This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
The pure Word of God is the Christian's strong defense against the tyranny of man-made doctrines. Yet today, much of the evangelical church actually says that we no longer have the pure text of Scripture available to us. What does God's Word say about this? Are postmodern evangelicals right, or are they terribly wrong? Stay with us for the answer as we continue our series titled Truth Above All from Colossians chapter 2. Heavenly Father, as we open your precious word again today, I pray that your Spirit will make the true nature of your providentially preserved word both clear and vital to everyone who is listening. Sanctify us, Father. Sanctify our thinking and our living by your word. Because your word is truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At the present time, we are looking at Paul's great warning against the evil of man-made doctrines, which is found at the end of Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Let me read that passage for you as we take up this teaching once again today. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, that is, to Jesus Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And so here we have the evil of man-made doctrines stated for us by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. These things are false, he says. They are of no value to your Christian life. When you became a Christian, you died to such things, Paul says. These things are dead to you. Don't entangle yourself with these dead things. Don't permit yourself to be entangled by those who teach such things. Don't make yourself subject to the commandments and doctrines of men, things that men have invented, things that have no basis in Scripture. Don't let any man teach you anything unless he teaches it on the sole authority of God's Word. Paul reminds us earlier in chapter 2 that we need to put up and keep up a solid battlefront against such teachings and against such teachers. Here is the positive statement in chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says we must be rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. The problem with these false teachers, Paul says, the problem with those who invent their own doctrines, is that they are not holding on to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We, true believers, must hold on to the truth. We must hold on to the head. At the end of our last message, we saw that this is the very place, the very ground, on which Satan seeks to launch his most subtle and devastating attacks. This is the battleground. If Satan can shake your faith in the absolute and uncontestable truth of the Word of God, then Satan has gained his evil foot in the door. And so Satan's foremost attack, his most consistent attack, is on the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. We see the success of this attack in the thinking of many individual Christians and in the general position of the evangelical church today. Satan has shaken the church's faith in the inerrancy of Scripture. The church today has changed the meaning of the term inerrant. The church today has robbed that term of its biblical meaning. In our time, and in fact for more than 100 years, most evangelical pastors, churches, and scholars have taken the position that the Bible we have in our hands today in the original languages is not free from error. They have taken the position that Scripture was only free from error in the original manuscripts thousands of years ago. You find this position in the doctrinal statements of most evangelical churches and educational institutions in our time. Dear friends, here is the problem. The moment you begin to accept the false notion of a Bible that is less than absolutely inerrant for all time, at that moment you open the door to the satanic evil of man-made doctrines. You open the door to the very thing against which Paul is warning here in Colossians chapter 2. In order to truly understand the evil of man-made doctrines, we must truly understand the doctrine of the inerrancy of Scripture. We must understand that when we are dealing with man-made doctrines, ultimately, we are dealing with an attack on the inerrancy of the Word of God. Now, let me remind you what is behind this warning against man-made doctrines. Behind that warning, as we saw last time, is God's warning from the beginning of the Bible to the end against adding to or taking anything away from the pure Word of God. And so in this part of our study, we are facing some serious and very practical questions. How can we obey God's commandment to adhere to His pure Word? His commandment not to turn away from it to the right hand or to the left. How can we do that if God has not faithfully preserved His inerrant Word for us? How can we possibly know when we are adding to or taking away from God's Word unless there is an inerrant standard in our hands today? The only way that Scripture can have absolute authority is if Scripture in the original languages is still available to God's people today, absolutely free from error. And the fact is, dear friends, that it is available to us. And that is the theme I want to take up with you today. God has preserved His Word without error in the original languages. And so we do have available to us the ultimate safeguard against man-made doctrines. That ultimate safeguard is the sword of the Spirit, the pure Word of God. So in the remainder of this message, let me address this vital question. How do we know that God has preserved His Word without error in the original languages? How can we be certain? We can be certain of it because we have no less authority for it than God's Word itself. God has promised to preserve His Word free from error down to the last detail. And God has carried out that promise in history. What exactly is God's promise? How far does it extend? Is it a general promise or is it a very specific promise? Dear friends, as we shall see, God's promise is not merely a general promise or a qualified promise. It is a preservation promise that is as wide as the 66 books of the Bible, and it is a preservation promise that is as deep as going down all the way to the very letters of the text. Let me first take you to some of the Scripture passages that tell us of the nature of God's promise to preserve His Word. Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, Your Word is settled in heaven." And the word "settled" in the original Hebrew means that God's Word stands firm. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." The word "stands" in the original Hebrew means that God's Word is established and unchanging and enduring forever. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Listen to the words of Jesus Himself. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." And I'll have more to say about this verse in a moment. Listen also to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. And these words are repeated in Mark chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 21. Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." And in the original Greek, the word that is translated "pass away" means that not one word of Scripture will be omitted or go unfulfilled. Listen also to Jesus' own words in John chapter 10, verse 35. He says that the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, the significance of the original Greek is that Scripture is something that is a unity. It is bound together in its totality. It cannot be broken apart so that any component of it can be lost or annulled through defilement. That cannot happen. Dear friends, the same God who calls upon His people to obey the Bible alone in every area of life and ministry, the same God who calls upon His people to refuse to subject themselves to the bondage of man-made doctrines, that same all-powerful God has also made the vital promise concerning His Word that enables us to obey Him. He has promised to preserve His Word and to keep it pure in all ages. The same God who created and sustains the universe by the very word of His power has given and sustained His inspired, infallible, inerrant written word by that same power. This is not a limited promise. It is a promise that extends from the very first verse of Genesis to the very last verse of Revelation. It is a promise that extends not just to the original manuscripts, but to the preserved word of God for all time and for all eternity. Those are the vast dimensions of the promise. That is the length and the breadth and the height of God's promise. And dear friends, we also find that this promise of God is a deep promise. It extends to the very words of Scripture and even to the very letters. Let me call your attention once again to one of the passages I mentioned a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Listen again to the words of Jesus Himself. "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Not one jot or tittle will fail. Now what did Jesus mean by this? Well, the word that we have translated jot in our English Bibles is the Hebrew word yod, or the Greek word iota. The jot or yod was the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the tittle was a tiny stroke that was added to letters of the Hebrew alphabet to indicate the specific meaning of a word in context. Listen, friends, God's purpose and precision in the preservation of Scripture extends even to these minutest details. God's promise to preserve His Word is both a wide promise and a deep promise. Now, if you visit our website, teachingtheword.org, one of the things you'll find in our Bible Knowledge Base section is an article that shows that every word of Scripture, even the tenses of the verbs and the use of a singular noun versus a plural noun, all of these things, all of these details, are absolutely vital in the revelation of the eternal plan of God. And this underlines the fact that when it comes to the Word of God, any dilution, any compromise is unacceptable. The Word of God reveals a tightly woven system of truth. It reveals a highly interdependent system of doctrine. The Word of God reveals a system of truth and an infinitely detailed plan of redemption that existed in the mind of God from before the foundation of the universe. And Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of God that makes up that indivisible body of revelation is pure. Literally, it is refined to purity. And so we have the promise of God. I will preserve my word. I will preserve it in all of its tremendous detail and intricacy. Nothing will be lost. And we find this promise carried out in history. Although we do not have the original manuscripts, it is clear that God has providentially preserved His pure word in the original languages. There is more manuscript evidence for the authenticity of the Old and New Testaments than for any other book, ancient or modern. There are, for example, over 5,000 manuscripts of the books of the Greek New Testament, and some of them date from as early as 50 years after the time of the apostles. We also have the evidence of the extensive quotations of Scripture in the writings of the teachers of the early church in the generations immediately after the apostles. Now, let me give you a comparison to that from the secular realm. Take, for example, the writings of the Greek philosopher Plato. There are only 7 available manuscripts of the writings of Plato, and the earliest one is from 1,200 years after his death. Yet postmodern scholars rarely question the authenticity of the writings of Plato, but postmodern evangelicals are constantly casting doubt on the authenticity of the New Testament. Dear friends, this can be nothing but the subtle work of the devil. Satan is the master of counterfeits. Satan is the one who masquerades as an angel of light. Jesus said that Satan is a liar and the father of the lie. Satan is the one who seeks to defile and destroy the pure, unadulterated Word of God. But even though Satan has produced his counterfeits, God has preserved the genuine text. Let me just briefly outline for you some of the ways in which God's promise to preserve His Word has been carried out in the course of history. Let me first address very briefly the preservation of the Hebrew text. Beginning with Moses, God made provisions for the preservation of the Hebrew text of the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. We find in the book of Deuteronomy that every Israelite was commanded to know the Torah and to teach it to his children. We also find that an original copy of the Torah was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, which was first in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And Hebrew historians tell us that over the succeeding centuries, manuscripts of the books of the rest of the Old Testament were added until they became a complete authoritative manuscript of the Old Testament. At the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, Jewish scholars met at Yamnia, a place near the city of Joppa in Palestine. And here they began what became the work of the Masoretes. The Masoretes were Jewish scribes who preserved the authentic text of the Old Testament until the 11th century AD. And then other scribes took over the work until the 15th century. The vast majority of these scribes were not Christians, but nevertheless God used them to preserve His Word. These scribes were excruciatingly meticulous in making sure that the original text was precisely preserved in subsequent copies. In the 16th century, a Jewish scholar named Jacob ben Chaim produced an authenticated version of the Masoretic text, and it came to be known as the Hebrew portion of the received text of the Bible. And this is the source text for the Old Testament of the Geneva Bible that was used by the pilgrims who came to America in the early 1600s. It was also the Old Testament source text for the King James Bible, and it was also one of the sources for the New King James Bible in the 1970s. We also find providential preservation in the history of the Greek manuscript of the New Testament. We find this to be the case despite the fact that Satan has made great efforts over the centuries to produce corrupted counterfeits of the Greek of the New Testament. Over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of the New Testament exist, and some of them date all the way back to the early decades after the apostles. Most of these manuscripts support what is called the Byzantine body of manuscripts. And beginning in the 1500s, scholars such as Erasmus, Stevens, and Beza used these manuscripts to compile the Greek New Testament portion of what is now called the received text of the Bible. And in the process, they recognized that other texts, especially a group of Greek texts that had been promoted by the Vatican for several centuries, they recognized that these Vatican texts were in fact corrupted counterfeits. The Protestant reformers and their successors used the received text to produce the English Bibles that I mentioned a moment ago, among others. And in the 1800s, the English scholar John Burgon did extensive research, and he proved that the Greek text used by the very early Christian church was the same as what is now known as the received text of the New Testament that we have in our hands today. We also find that solid belief in the doctrine of the divine preservation of Scripture has been the historical position of the believing church. We find identical words expressing this position in both the Presbyterian Westminster Confession of Faith, which was drawn up in 1646, and the Baptist London Confession of Faith that was produced in 1689. Both of them say this: "The Old Testament in Hebrew and the New Testament in Greek, being immediately inspired by God and, notice, by His singular care and providence kept pure in all ages, are therefore authentic." Likewise, we find these words in a French Protestant confession of faith that was written 100 years before these two in 1559. That confession says this: "We believe that the word contained in these books, the 66 books of the Bible in Hebrew and Greek, has proceeded from God and receives its authority from Him alone and not from men. And inasmuch as it is the rule of all truth, containing all that is necessary for the service of God and for our salvation, it is not lawful for men nor even for angels to add to it, to take away from it, or to change it. Whence it follows that no authority, whether of antiquity or custom or numbers or human wisdom or judgments or proclamations or edicts or decrees or counsels or visions or miracles, should be opposed to these holy scriptures, but, on the contrary, all things should be examined, regulated, and reformed according to providentially preserved scripture." Dear friends, these stalwarts of the faith believed God's promise to preserve His word, not just in some general way, but down to the very jot and tittle. And they treated His precious word accordingly. This was their great defense against the evil tyranny of man-made doctrines. And dear friends, the same providentially preserved Word of God is our sure defense today.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
"And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was the Apostle Paul's great testimony to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In other words, Paul said, "I didn't come to you with man-made doctrines. I didn't come to you with my own wisdom or any other man's wisdom. No," Paul says, "I came to you with the message of the pure Word of God, and His Word is my only authority." Today, many Christians and churches are getting out from under that authority. They're allowing themselves to be subject to the tyranny of man-made doctrines. Well, during our current series of messages on this great danger, we're offering a book on this subject titled "Jesus Christ and Him Crucified," by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And we will send a free copy of this book to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world while supplies last. Once again, the name of the book is "Jesus Christ and Him Crucified" by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Here's how to receive your free copy. Listeners in the United States can call us toll-free anytime 24 hours a day at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. You can also request your free copy of "Jesus Christ and Him Crucified" by visiting our website, teachingtheword.org. Just click the contact link on our homepage. Once again, click the contact link on the homepage of our website, teachingtheword.org. Or, if you prefer, you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. This broadcast continues on the air through the faithful financial support of our listeners. If you would like to contribute to the support of this ministry, you can do that by visiting our website. Go to teachingtheword.org, and you will find a support link that will take you to a page where you can make a gift by credit card online, or you can print a gift form to mail to us with your check. We appreciate the financial support of our listeners for this worldwide outreach. Once again, our website is teachingtheword.org, and our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. On our next broadcast, we'll continue our study of the dangers of man-made doctrines from Colossians chapter 2. Until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.